this morning something of Joseph's great temptation as this woman has the lingering look that goes towards Joseph that then advances into words, come, lie with me. The repeated words day after day, she is after him. We have seen something of Joseph's splendid victory, how he comes with that threefold manifestation of his reasons. No, I'm not going to do this sin because of this, this, and this. We have seen something of the manner of his responses that make it very plain that he is not interested in dallying, but he is interested in getting away from that sin. And if we were to have an extended sermon, our third point this morning would have been Joseph's remarkable rewards. But that will be our focus here this evening. And Joseph's remarkable rewards for having served God are somewhat striking. There is, first of all, and I'm sorry, your handout sheet is there in the copier back at home. Too many items for me today. But the first point that we'll look at this evening, the first part of the remarkable rewards is Joseph's reward of slander from Potiphar's wife. And first of all, A, her slander of Joseph to the servants. And here we're looking at verse 13. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." Potiphar's wife, having tried in vain to make him a criminal, now endeavors to represent him as a criminal. There was, first of all, in the account, her perception of the garment. There it is. Then there was something of her calling of the servants. It's just earlier that she has wanted this privacy with Joseph. And now she wants the servants all around as everything is changing. There is a hint here of her denigration of Potiphar, her husband. And that really should not surprise us, ought it? If she is going to commit adultery against him, then it would not be surprising that she is going to speak in a way that denigrates Potiphar. It is simply he. He has brought into us this Hebrew to mock us. There is her reconstruction of reality. Mock has got the sense of to make sport of. It's a euphemism that implies an attempted rape. So not only Potiphar's wife is in danger, but all the females of the house are in danger for this Hebrew that Potiphar has brought in. Now, notice with me the quick movement on the part of this woman. Earlier it was, "I love you, I love you, I've got to have you." And now it is, I hate you, and I'm going to get you killed. 2 Samuel 13, verse 15. Then Amnon hated her, Tamar, exceedingly. So that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." Now, young person, you need to think about what is going on here. I love you, I love you, I love you, I've got to have you. I can't live without you. But it is an illicit relationship, and what we expect to come right along the heels of an illicit relationship is a very quick movement from supposed love to a very real hate. I love you, but now I hate you. And I've got to cover up for my sin, and the way for me to cover up for my sin, and you have dared to spurn my advances to you, I'm going to make you pay for this little Hebrew boy. Young person, do you understand how this can happen? Someone can have such great expressions of love, but it is not a well-founded, it is not a good love, it is not a biblical love, it is not a God-honoring love. It can very quickly move into that which is hatred. Do you believe that something like this could even happen to you? Well, it happened in Joseph's day. And it happened in David's day. And the human heart has not changed all that much over the years. Here is Joseph, the object of her affection and now the object of her slander and her hatred. And we learn from this that just because there is smoke, that's no guarantee that indeed there is fire. There is the smoke of accusation. Well, there must be something to these charges. This is not the first time that the best of men were falsely accused of the worst of crimes. Jesus was accused of treason against Caesar. Matthew Henry writes, "Innocence itself cannot secure a good reputation. Not everyone who keeps a good conscience can keep a good name." There is coming a day, and this is our encouragement, this is our hope as believers. There is a day that is coming for the righting of all wrongs. If you simply heard the whisperings that are going, "She's got his coat, and Joseph evidently attacked her, and she screamed and sent him away, even though he's a handsome young guy and quite virile." You would think that Joseph is the horrible monster and she's the virtuous woman. But in the great and final day, God will make all the wrongs of this sin-cursed world to be right. And that is our hope. Secondly, B, not only her slander of Joseph to the servants, but secondly, her slander of Joseph to Potiphar. Now, verse 16. "So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside.' So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused." We notice quickly her keeping of the evidence. "Oh, this will come in handy. I know what to do with this." Her implicating of her husband. You see that in verse 17? "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us." You should have known better, Potiphar. Earlier, he's denigrated there before the servants. "He did this." And now it is, "You share in the blame of this. You have endangered me." Isn't it sick? "You have endangered little old me by your decision to have this terrible person, Joseph, holy Joseph, to come and be in our house." Her claim of Joseph's mockery, that he was going to make sport of her. And then she cried out, and her cry was the cry of innocence as a victim. Or so she plays the game, and she plays the game well, doesn't she? And her explanation of the evidence, you see, I got it right here. Scared him off, scared him out of his wits, and he left this coat here by me. She doesn't say that he left his coat in my hands as I was grabbing hold of him, attempting actually to subdue him. But she just left it by me. But then secondly, we're looking at the rewards. Joseph was righteous. Joseph was godly. Joseph had a splendid victory. And the first reward that he gets is that from Potiphar's wife. And it is slander. The one who was righteous, who was victimized by the attempted rape, now it gets all turned around that he was the aggressor. And that's the reward that he gets for his righteousness. The remarkable rewards. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, Joseph's reward of prison from Potiphar. He is righteous, and what does he get out of the deal? He gets prison out of the deal. Now, Genesis 39 and verse 19. So when the master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, that his anger was aroused. Verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Leupold writes, "It is significant that we do not read that the master's anger flared against Joseph." I'm inclined to think that at least initially it did, but we don't read of that in the text. Perhaps it was caused, the anger was caused chiefly by the whole bothersome incident. Since he could not disprove his wife's statements, it would hardly have been wise to take a foreign slave's word against his wife's. Well, what he receives from Potiphar's prison, first of all, notice with me, A, Joseph was not executed. Egyptian practice would be that adultery or rape were capital offenses, that a man could be killed for that. He could receive 1,000 blows for this. Now, what kind of shape are you going to be in if somebody is beating you with a weapon for 1,000 times? If the Jews were in danger of dying after a scourging that was 39 lashes, what's going to happen after 1,000 from the Egyptians? Now remember who Potiphar is. He is the chief of the bodyguard, is the way that it's rendered in some of our versions, for the king. But we've already seen that the more accurate translation of that is that he was the chief of the executioners. So if the king needs somebody done in, it's Potiphar who is the one who does them in. He's not the one that you would want to offend. And yet, here is where Joseph is. And Joseph offends by attempted rape of the chief of the executioners, and he goes to prison. Now remember the tale of the two brothers that I spoke of this morning. And that tale ends with the older brother sharpening his dagger to go do the younger brother in for supposedly having violated the older brother's wife. One has written, "To be cast into a prison was a relatively light penalty." You see, you and I, as we read through the text, say, "Oh man, he has to go to prison." And that's true. Oh man, he has to go to prison. But if Potiphar, the chief of the king's executioners, really believed this account, then we have to wonder why Joseph's head was still attached to his neck and shoulders. So Joseph was not executed. But secondly, B, Joseph was imprisoned. There's no indication of a careful inquiry. Now, maybe he asks the servants, maybe he gets a little bit more information from the servants. Maybe the servants are envious against Joseph and they give a bad report. Maybe he just takes lock, stock and barrel what the wife tells him. But the Genevan points out that there was a lesson for us. Just because someone is close to us doesn't mean that they are not manipulating us. You see, Potiphar is wrong in this. He's wrong at taking the word of his wife and not really questioning, not really investigating, and not really, and just putting it. It's wrong. He said, "Well, she's my wife, and this is what I got." No, we are responsible to judge righteous judgment, not snap judgments in defense of, "Well, my son, my daughter, my wife, my husband." Don't you know, by definition, nobody in this household does anything wrong? No, I didn't know that. We are duty-bound to judge righteous judgment, even if it means saying to a wife or a child, "You know what? You were wrong in what you did there." There's some indication here, though, that he may not have fully believed his wife in that Joseph was not executed. Perhaps some account came back to Potiphar. "Boss, We didn't hear her screaming until about 3 minutes after Joseph ran by. Still, Joseph was in prison. He was imprisoned. Psalm 105 and verse 16 reflects on this. Moreover, he, Jehovah, called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man, God sent a man before them, the Israelites. Joseph was the man who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. It's interesting that Candlish's chapter heading on this whole matter of Genesis 39 is humiliation and temptation, yet without sin. You see what God sometimes does. Here is someone who is righteous, and he's just gone through this temptation in a way that we're sitting here this morning saying, attaboy, Joseph, let him have it. Isn't that great? I wish I could be like that. And then the remarkable reward that he gets for it is slander. He's the one who did the rape, not me. He was the one that was trying to violate me. And what he gets is prison for having served God without an inkling that he had done anything wrong. Takes us back to Genesis 37, doesn't it? Brothers, I've had this dream. Father, I've had this dream. God gave him the dream. He's opened it up. He's sharing. And they're saying, yeah, that dream ain't going to come through. We're going to kill you. He does no wrong. And yet God brings suffering and difficulty to him. But thirdly, Roman numeral 3, Joseph's third reward, Joseph's reward of mercy from God. Verse 21. But Jehovah was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. We'll begin with A, Jehovah's presence in prison. Now listen to that. Turn that heading over in your mind. Jehovah's presence in prison. Because some of us are going to say, well, if that's the kind of presence that you get from God, I'm not sure I want it. I want the presence of God that keeps me out of prison, that keeps me out of trouble and out of difficulty. But what does the text say? But Jehovah was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph is in prison and God is there with him. God uses suffering and God uses calamity for our good. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Grievous as Joseph's disappointment was at this second serious setback, Jehovah did not let him go on without tokens of divine favor. Here is a man who was very definitely suffering for righteousness' sake. He didn't do anything wrong. And yet the fetters, the chains, are cutting in and hurting his feet, according to Psalm 106. God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, and God was with Joseph in prison. We want God with us, or we prefer it, in a way that God's going to keep us out of the pit, keep us out of from being sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. We want God with us in a way that we're not going to be sold again to Potiphar. We want God with us in such a way that He keeps us from sin, yes, but also out of prison. But God was with Joseph in prison. And this presence of God involves that the comforts of being conscious of God's presence and favor were experienced by Joseph from the outset. So says Leupold. You see what I'm saying? It's a bitter pill. What am I doing in prison? What did I do wrong? God, I thought your blessing was to be on the righteous. But here I am. And yet at the same time, he had a sense that God was with him and God was blessing and God would be overruling this for good. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You and I have a clear word. We have the clear word from the Lord Jesus. If this kind of treatment comes to us, we're to count it as its reward. We can hear it jingling in the coffers there of heaven. Reward for suffering for the cause of righteousness. I remember a line from a sermon that I heard back during college. That's going back a ways, isn't it? And the line is this, and I think I've got an exact quote. God didn't come to get you out of trouble, but to get in the trouble with you. And what does the speaker mean? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to the world to assure that we'll never have any problems in this sin-cursed world. But whatever the problem is, whatever the dry well is, whatever the slavery is, whatever the Potiphar's house, whatever Potiphar's prison, God is going to be with us. He's going to dwell in His people. Matthew Henry observes, Joseph was at a distance from all of his friends and his relatives. He had not them with him to comfort him or to minister to him or to mediate for him. But Jehovah was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Now I wonder, do you like the first part of verse 21? But the Lord was with Joseph in the context of prison. Do you like that? Well, if we've got to be in prison, if we've got to have difficult trials, then yes, we've got to like it. But we may want it to be that our lives are free of suffering and free of ill. But brethren, didn't we just hear a few Wednesday evenings ago of that family there, the man being put in prison in Nepal, and there were false accusations that they were forcing children to convert to Christianity. It was all a lie. But as he was there in prison, it seems that there are converts that came even from that. The Lord was with him in prison. But secondly, B, not only Jehovah's presence in the prison, but Jehovah's mercy in the prison. And here it is, chesed, covenant mercy. Jehovah, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, was with him with covenant mercy, covenant favor. Jehovah was mitigating the pain and the suffering with His favorable presence. Jehovah was comforting and gladdening Joseph as he's sitting there. Well, at least I'm still alive. Well, at least I've got a clear conscience. And I'd far rather have a clear conscience sitting here than eating those bountiful meals and have my conscience screaming at me that I gave in to the sin. Jehovah's mercy was with him. Cross a wicked person who really wants you, and this wicked person may decide to kill you. God's kept me alive. Maybe I'll see those sheaves of my brothers bowing down to my sheave yet. I don't see quite how this is going to come about, but maybe I'll see the sun, moon, and the stars, 11 stars, bowing down to me yet. But before he's exalted, he's got to go lower. Thirdly, see, Jehovah's presence, Jehovah's mercy, Jehovah's favor in prison. Now, the latter part of verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Favor from Jehovah by way of the jailer. Not so much favor with Jehovah, but favor from Jehovah in the person of the jailer. Kyle tells us that this jailer or this governor of the prison would have been under Potiphar. Potiphar, chief of the executioner, in charge of the king's prison. But here is this jailer who, according to our text, verse 22, is committing to Joseph's hand all the prisoners. Now, how does he do this? Gets into Potiphar's house, and not very long, he's top dog. He's number one in Potiphar's house because Jehovah was with him. And here he is in prison, and pretty soon this jailer has got Joseph doing the bulk of his work, even to the point that the jailer, we are told, is not bothering to check on Joseph's work. Now, doesn't that seem odd? Here is a guy who seemed to be something in Potiphar's house, and then lo and behold, and one dark day, it came out that he was not what he was presenting himself to be. He was indeed a deceiver. Wouldn't the jailer have heard something of that? I guess in jail you're not supposed to talk about, well, what'd you do? Well, I never did nothing. Joseph could say, well, this is what I'm accused of, but I never did nothing. But there's favor. You wonder, did Potiphar speak to this jailer? Favor in Joseph's work. Or was it simply that the Lord was with him? The Lord was with him. And it doesn't matter if you're out here and all the things of the field and all the things of the house, they're blessed when you have your hand on them. Or it's a matter here in the prison, they're blessed when you've got your hand on them, and more responsibility comes to him. So there's favor that is given in Joseph's work. Wisdom and virtue will shine in the smallest place. Lord, would you look at this crummy summer job that I got? I have to take the garbage out. I'm this great, noble personage, and I'm not made for taking garbage out. Wisdom and virtue will shine in the smallest place. A good man will do good wherever he is and will be a blessing even in bonds and banishment. For the Spirit of the Lord is not bound, nor banished. Paul tells us, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. If we find ourselves in prison, brethren, for the cause of Christ, may God encourage our hearts with Joseph and with Paul. Candlish urges us to learn from this. Learn to endure and hope, however dark the dungeon may be in which, through no fault of your own, perhaps for your faithfulness to God, and to His law and His truth, you may be plunged. You're plunged into a dark dungeon, whether it is that dry well, and you're pleading with your brothers not to kill you. You're pleading with your brothers not to sell you to the Ishmaelites, and they don't listen. Or you're in this prison because this was right, this was the will of God, and you planted your flag and you stood on right. And God lets you go to prison for it. Learn to endure and hope. Be sure that occasions and opportunities for glorifying God in your tribulation will open before you. Be patient, be meek, be submissive, and wait and watch. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Here I am in my trial and my difficulty, but this one thing I am sure of, God is on His throne. And I am here according to the appointment of God. And since I am here according to the appointment of God, I better be looking around for that opportunity and occasion of glorifying my God right here, because that's where I am. No sense of me fondly dreaming that I'm in another situation. This is where I am. And this is where I'm going to be able to glorify God right now. Paul wrote, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time." Here's the man that was stoned and left for dead. This is the man who was beaten by the Romans without number with their rods. This is the man who went through the several scourgings, the ripping open of his flesh and of his shoulders, and one of those could have killed him. And he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." But my hear, make sure that glory's going to be revealed in you at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that you are a true believer. Make sure that you are in Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Here's all of my sin. Here's all of my good works. I put it in one pile and I go to the Lord Jesus Christ with nothing. And I believe into Him and I receive back His perfect and complete righteousness. The sufferings of this present age are not worthy of being compared to the glory that is going to be revealed in us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.